Well, good evening. I want to open up my Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. That's where I'll read from in just a moment. Certainly, there is a God, and He is alive, and we are here to worship Him tonight. I'm thankful for the presence of everyone. As he says, it's hard to believe it's Friday already. It's a week that I've looked forward to on my calendar for some time, and it just went by so fast. But it has been such a pleasure to be here at the Knollwood Church. Just so many great memories that I have of so many of you in this church, and to be able to be back here and to preach the gospel to you has just been a great encouragement to me. I'm thankful to have my parents with me tonight, thankful that my dad is able to be here and have enjoyed the opportunity to be able to spend the week with them, and I'm just thrilled that they can be in the audience tonight. Thank you to the elders for the invitation that you've given me. Heath, it's always great to be with you. Always enjoy being with Heath. Heath is a great encourager to me. And I know you guys know that you're blessed by having Heath and Christy and their family here at Knollwood. Olivia and I plan on driving to Louisville, Kentucky tonight, stopping and sleeping, then heading back to Birmingham in the morning. So I appreciate your prayers for safe travels. There's a South American minnow-liked fish that its nickname is Four Eyes. I think that the scientific term for the fish is an aniblep, but it's known as Four Eyes because it really has the both of best worlds. The creator created this fish with two sets of lenses. It has a set of lenses in its eyes that helps navigate itself underwater, but then it also has another set of lenses that is able for the fish to be able to see what is above the water. And it cruises along the surface of the water, and it's able to see from two different perspectives, from the lower world to the upper world. And when I think of that fish, Four Eyes, I think about us as Christians, that we really live with two sets of eyes. Yes, we live our lives here on this earth. We go about our daily business, whether it be work or raising a family, whatever it is that we're doing, but we also have a different perspective of how we look at things. That we have another set of eyes that is constantly looking up. That set of eyes is constantly focused on God in eternity with Him in heaven. You see, Jesus has promised His disciples that. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus would say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And He says, "In my house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And He says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, here's the promise, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus has promised to come for His disciples so that we could be with Him for all eternity. Isn't that a tremendous thought? I think about Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the things that we fill our minds with. And I had you turn there because I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And I believe tonight it will do us some good as Christians for us to think about heaven, for us to dwell on heaven for just a few moments. And oftentimes when we think about heaven, we think about all the things that will be in heaven. But I want to look at it maybe from the opposite way of looking at that. Some of you parents know what Daniel Tiger is. Maybe you've seen Daniel Tiger. And Daniel Tiger plays the what's missing game. And so we play that at restaurants a lot, of what's missing. And so I want to do that tonight as we begin to talk about what's missing in heaven. In other words, what will not be in heaven? Well, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And notice at the end of this letter, in Revelation chapter 21, what is revealed to John in Revelation chapter 21 at verse 1. Revelation 21, in verse 1, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So here's the first thing that I want you to see from this passage of what's missing in heaven. I believe that sin and the temptation to sin will be missing in heaven. If John reveals to us that there will be no more mourning in heaven and no more pain in heaven, does sin and the temptation to sin not bring those things into our life? But in heaven, that will be missing. And in fact, down in verse 27, it says, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Someone once asked the question, well, how do we know? How can we be sure that when we get to heaven, we won't do the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden when they had perfect communion and fellowship with God? Well, I believe that all thoughts, all temptations to try to get us to rebel against God and to sin against God are going to be missing in heaven. And here's why I believe that. Because in heaven, God's total sovereignty over evil is going to be obvious for everyone to see. You see, we talk about heaven, and Monday night we talked about the wrath of God and hell. And you see, there is a place called heaven, but there is also a place called hell. And hell will be the complete evidence of the futility of resisting and rebelling against God and trying to overthrow God on His throne. And by the way, let me mention, sometimes you'll see pictures of cartoons or something about hell, and there's a throne there in hell. Well, the Bible never says that there's a throne in hell. Satan does not rule over hell. God rules over hell. God is sovereign over hell. And hell really brings glory to God. And I say that because it testifies to the universe of the futility of thinking that you can overthrow God. There is no more temptation to take God off of His throne in heaven. Because in heaven, the truth about sin will be made evident. You see, we are going to know in heaven what Adam and Eve did not know. We are going to know the cost and the consequence of disobeying God. Now, they knew the command of God, but now we know exactly what sin does, how ugly sin is. We will not fall into this trap that Adam and Eve fell into in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil showed up and said, listen, God's keeping things from you. God doesn't want what's best for you. God's holding back some great things from you. That will not be there in heaven. We're going to know in heaven that God does not keep any good thing from His children. But to go along with that, what else is missing in heaven is the struggle with evil. You know, evil is all around us. Wickedness is all around us. Just turn the news on, and you can see that tonight. But in hell, the evil around us will not have leverage on us. It will not have effect on us. And I think that's what John means when he talks about, I didn't see a sea there. There is no sea. You see, in the book of Revelation, the sea is a bad place. The sea in the book of Revelation is where the beast comes out of in chapter 13. The sea to a Jew is a scary place. That was a frightful thing. And the idea is that in heaven there's not going to be anything scary. There's not going to be anything to fear. That's the first thing that John saw, was no longer, there's no sea. There's no longer any chaos. You think about that. We've never known our existence where evil doesn't exist. We've never experienced that. We've never known that reality, but we will. In heaven, evil will not be a threat. Remember in verse 25, its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. There will be no night there, and the gates will never be shut. You know, one of the questions that our government has wrestled with for years is how do we keep the borders secure? How do we make sure that someone doesn't come into this country that are evil and they have some type of evil intent, and they come in and they want to hurt somebody? Well, you don't have to worry about God protecting the borders of heaven. You won't have to worry about that in heaven. God says nothing evil will enter it. Just think about practically what that means. You don't need a security system. No locks, no baggage checks, no guards, no policemen to keep the streets safe. We won't be suspicious of anyone or anything. There's not going to be anything to fear. There's not going to be anything to hide from. Because we are going to finally be rid of the influence of Satan and his angels that have tried to seduce us while we've been here on this earth. We're going to be rid of all of that influence, of anything that is opposed to God. Are you going to miss any of that? Think about it. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness in heaven, you will finally, fully be satisfied. So be no confrontation with evil. Now think about what that means for us. Think about that. If we don't have to deal with evil, what does that mean for us? You know, I think one of the things it means for us is that there won't be any worry in heaven. Worry and anxiety rob us of a lot of joy here in this life. And you think about it. How much of our prayers are centered around going to God and petitioning Him for things that we are worried about? You think about us as parents. What do we worry about the most? We worry about our children, right? Every day, if you drop them off at school, every day you pray for their safety and you are worried about them while they are away from you. I mean, so think about how much of our prayer lives are preoccupied with the sin and evil that's all around us, and then not to mention even the own evil and the sin that we deal with in our own lives. And what I'm trying to get at is all of us that we pray about that are rooted and grounded in the evil of this world. And we have a lot to be concerned about, and we should go to God for that. Cast your cares on Him, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, for He cares for you. But think about it. In heaven, there are no concerns. So I wonder, what are we going to talk to Jesus about in heaven? Yeah, we can cast our cares upon Him here. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. But in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But in heaven, with no worries and no concern and nothing to fear and no evil around us, what are we going to talk to Jesus about? What is our conversations going to revolve around? And so perhaps we ought to start preparing for heaven today. And while we do cast our cares and petitions to God with our request, I think we would do well to just have a conversation with our Creator. And to just talk with Him now. Not because we need something, but because we love Him. I mean, can you imagine a place where there is no concern for evil? Think about this. What else is missing in heaven? No more death. I mean, John says this in verse 4. Death shall be no more. And I tell you, I think this is something that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around. What's that going to be like? What's that going to be like? Let me know how fleeting I am, Psalm 39 at verse 4 says. What man can live and never see death, Psalm 89 at verse 48. Or Psalm 90, Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, we learn quickly that we grow older. We learn quickly that principle, right? And we learn quickly that everything around us rusts, it rots, it deteriorates, and whatever is new today will be old soon. And we constantly live our lives. Remember Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, we live our lives with the shadow of death constantly looming over us. That reality of physical death is always there. And we've never known life apart from that. And it's a sobering thought to consider that every one of us in this room tonight, we are dying, we are decaying. And the evidence of that is all around us in the cemetery or the frail body of the elderly. Or we see the evidence of death every time we hear about some small child that is diagnosed with leukemia. Or a grandparent that is in the early stages of dementia or Alzheimer's. And every time we hear about those things, we are reminded that there is death all around us. That the shadow of death is on everything. That is, it's really the only life we've known. And we think, how do we know heaven won't be like that? How do we know that? Well, I think about in chapter 22 at verse 3. Chapter 22 at verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Nothing will be accursed. Can you imagine living a life without the thought of death? No decay, no deterioration, no sickness, no hospitals, no reminders of mortality. Will you miss that? No more death. Also, there'll be no more occupation with time. You know, we live our life with the reminder that life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while, James says in James 4, and then quickly vanishes away. You think about time. Time is just simply, it's a measure of events. And I often wonder, are we going to know time in heaven? Well, as mentioned the other night, perhaps about being in heaven and not just sitting around and relaxing all day. The Bible talks about serving. Being servants of God. And so perhaps if we're singing or we're serving, maybe we'll know time there, but we won't be held by the constraint of time like we are here on this earth. Do you ever feel like you're rushed? Do you know what it's like to be under the constraint of time? We're always running out of it. Whether we're dealing with game clocks on the field or deadlines at the office, we got to get to the grocery, we got to pick up the kids from soccer practice. We always feel like time is this diminishing resource, but in heaven we're not going to be running out of time. And I don't know about you, I would venture to say you're a lot like me. That you go to bed at night, you're thinking you cheated something. There's only so much time in the day, and you feel like at the end of the day, you cheated something. Maybe you cheated your family, or you cheated your job, you cheated your business, or you cheated a friend. There's just something where maybe you should have spent more time over here, but you were just running out of time. Time is always reminding us that we're running out of it. We don't have much time. Time is constantly reminding us as well that everything that we enjoy is coming to an end, right? You ever get excited about the vacation? You're excited about the vacation, you get in the car or you fly or wherever you go, and then you're reminded that that week goes by pretty fast, right? I think about what John Newton had written years ago that we've been singing our whole lives. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Aren't you in a hurry to get to a place where you don't have to be in a hurry anymore? Be no pressure of time. And then there will be no separation from God. I want you to notice this. I didn't read verse 4 of chapter 22. Chapter 22 verse 4 of Revelation says, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And then you drop back to chapter 21, what I read a moment ago in verse 3. It says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Put that together with verse 4 of chapter 22, that they will see His face. Brothers, that is a stunning promise. That if we will remain faithful and live for God here on this earth, that in heaven we will see the face of God. On this earth, can't see God and live. You know, because of our sins, we've been separated from God. God hides His face from us in Isaiah chapter 59. Remember, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, or His ears so dull that He cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God so that, it says, His face is hidden from you that He does not hear. One of the things that makes heaven, heaven, is that we're going to be with God. We're going to be face to face with God. You see, here on this earth, pride keeps us from that. Because at the root of all sin is pride. And that pride and sin separate us from God. And we have this perpetual struggle with sin and with pride that clouds my vision. But in heaven, there will be no more. That stubborn pride will be gone. Because remember, one of the things missing in heaven is sin. Be free from pride. And this promise really speaks to the purity before God in heaven. Remember the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In heaven, that will be ultimately fulfilled. You know, throughout the Scripture, no one can see the face of God and live. Moses couldn't see the face of God. Remember, he had to hide himself in the cleft of the rock. But you know, all of that changed with the coming of Jesus, God in the flesh. I mean, one of the most beautiful things about Jesus, remember we talked about this last night, is that He made God known in a way that didn't burn our retina. Remember the solar eclipse? I mean, you looked at the sun, it's going to fry your retina, so you better not do that, right? Well, no one could see the face of God, but Jesus came in such a way that we can look to Jesus and it doesn't fry our retina. We can see God. But eventually, there will be no distance from God. We will be able to see Him in all His glory. You know, I know there's jokes about heaven, about the best golf courses and the best fishing holes and chocolate fountains and all this stuff. You know, the greatest thing about heaven is being with God. Being with the one who created us. Do you ever think you'll get tired of spending time with God? Do you ever think you'll grow tired of that? Think you'll grow tired of heaven? We're never going to get enough of God. Because really in this life, what we're missing is the embrace of God. It says that God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Have you shed some tears? You know, when you're a child, there's nothing like climbing up in your mom or dad's lap and they're taking the thumb and wiping that tear from your cheek. And you just feel that loving embrace and you feel comfort. That's heaven. We can have the comfort of God here and now. But in heaven, no more separation. We will be comforted with the hand of God for all eternity. So I say all this to say that really, we should live our lives with more than just this passing interest in heaven. That heaven should be our focus. Heaven should be our goal. Heaven should be a constant in our minds. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. You see, when Paul writes to these Christians, he's telling them, don't be too worried. Don't be too anxious about things here. Which tells us something today. If they needed reminding, we need reminded as well. To set our mind on things above. To have a heavenly mindedness. And so let me just give you just a few things as I wrap up here of what being heavenly minded looks like. What does that mean? First of all, being heavenly minded helps clarify our values and priorities. I mean, when you read the scriptures, and especially you read the words of Jesus, Jesus is constantly calling His disciples, He's calling us to make sure that we consider eternity, that we take eternity into account. And there's a couple of different ways, really, I think, is this being heavenly minded helps clarify our values and priorities. First of all, when it comes to our souls. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is thinking about eternity. You see, when I'm heavenly minded, I won't be focused on gaining this world at the expense of losing my soul. And parents, I want to speak to us for just a moment. Think about this in the way that we treat and raise our kids. I suspect you're a lot like my wife and I. We do a lot for our children. We do a lot of planning for our children. We do a lot of things that we try to make sure that we set up our children and put them in the best possible situations so that they can grow, they can be in the best schools, so that they can be in a great learning environment. And we spend a lot of time and we spend a lot of attention doing that. Then we want to make sure that they're well-rounded kids. And so we put them in soccer, and maybe we teach them piano or football, whatever boys do, football and baseball. And you do all of those things. It's amazing how much time and energy that we can put into academics and recreation and athletic and social lives. And look, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. There's biblical principles about working hard, doing your best, teamwork and not being selfish. But the problem is, are we as parents parenting with the same sense of intentionality when it comes to the souls of our children? Let me ask you, what will it be? What good will it be for your child to gain the whole world? Or what does it profit your child to shoot a basketball but lose their soul? What does it profit a child to hit home runs and lose their soul? Or what does it profit a child to learn a musical instrument and lose their own soul? What does it profit your child to gain this world and lose their own soul? Then think about how much energy and effort we put into making sure our children succeed in this life. Do we put the same intention and effort in making sure that our children succeed in what is truly important? Do we do that? Are we worried about their MVP or their GPA? What about their relationship with God? Something is off if we're spending all of our energy and all of our time in helping them gain the world, and all the while they lose their soul. The best parents that we can be, the best grandparents that you can be, is heavenly-minded parents. Being heavenly-minded also clarifies, I think, our values and priorities when it comes to material possessions. Paul says this in chapter 6 at verse 17, in 1 Timothy, "As for the rich in this present age," and for us in this present age, that's all of us, "as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that," I love this, "that they may take hold of that which is truly life." He's saying the rich need to clarify their values and priorities when it comes to their wealth. It does no good if your only focus, is gaining up material possessions here on this earth. It's uncertain. There could be a guy like Bernie Madoff that show up and he takes everything you own. Does you no good if you are not ready to share and if you're not generous, and when you understand that everything you own is going to burn up, you're much more likely to loosen the grip and to give it away and to be generous. Being heavenly-minded helps clarify our values and priorities. Being heavenly-minded also helps us live without stress. This was interesting. In Alabama, I read an article that Alabama was the most stressed state. I don't remember where Ohio fell on that, but I imagine, I don't really know how they come up with that stuff, so I'm just imagining Ohio's much like Alabama. There's work-related stress, there's family-related stress, there's money-related stress, there's health-related stress. You know, being heavenly-minded has a way of helping us recognize just the trivial stuff here on this earth. You know, Jesus would put it this way in Matthew 6. "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious. What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" You know, we oftentimes worry about the things that really matter the least. Being heavenly-minded helps us realize the stuff that is trivial. It helps us remember that we're just passing through. You been in a hotel room lately? Not decorated all that much. Or when you go to a hotel room, I refuse to use the chest of drawers that they have there. Why are you going to do that? I'm not moving in. I'm just there for a little while. And that's how we are as Christians. We're just passing through. And in the end, the things that matter won't be things. It'll be our relationship with God. And then finally, being heavenly-minded helps us endure trials and suffering. This helped Jesus. We don't turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, in verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Paul has something to say to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 17, and you may know this passage, as I've heard it a lot of times, but I want you to think about this. It says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Light momentary affliction? Does your affliction feel light, momentary? What about the Apostle Paul? Light? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 lately? That doesn't seem light. Shipwrecked, stoned, and left for dead. That doesn't sound light and momentary. But how could Paul say that? Was he suffering amnesia? Or was he living his life with the proper perspective? Did he have the proper view? Was he looking at life through that second set of lenses that was looking up? That what he's going through here in this life is light and it's momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that was waiting for him in eternity. In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean, and it was her goal to swim off the Catalina Island. She was determined to swim to the shore of California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. Well, when she jumped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean that day, the weather was foggy and it was chilly, and she could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her. But still, Florence, she swam for about 15 hours, and she began to beg to be taken out of the water. And one of the boats that was right there next to her, her mother was in that boat. Her mother encouraged her and tried to tell her, keep swimming, keep swimming. You're going to make it, you're going to make it. Well, Florence just said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to swim any longer. And so once they realized that she had given up, she got into the boat. And it wasn't until she got in the boat that she discovered that the shore was just less than a half a mile away. And at the news conference the next day, she said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. I think about that and I think about how much Jesus had to say about heaven. To say about that shoreline that is heaven. Why the Bible ends with this grand description of heaven. Because our Creator knows that we need to be able to see the shoreline. It could be that you're dealing with sin and temptation to compromise your integrity or your morals. And if you find yourself in that situation tonight, you need to see the shoreline. Maybe you're struggling with your health. You've been struggling with an illness for so long. You need to see the shoreline. If you're experiencing suffering in your life, you need to see the shoreline. If you're growing tired, you need to see the shoreline. If you're raising children, you need to see the shoreline. If you are longing to see the face of God, you need to see the shoreline. I just think it's interesting that the Bible ends with this picture of the shoreline. God knows that we need a picture of heaven to straighten out our values and our priorities. He knows that we need a picture of heaven so we can handle the challenge. He knows that we need to see a picture of heaven so that we can cope and deal with the stress. And so for all the things missing in heaven, make sure you don't miss it. Make sure you don't miss it. I heard a sermon just this week of a preacher that's been saying for a long time this statement that he said at the end of his sermon, and he is well into his 80s now. But he made the statement at the end of his sermon, and I thought was relevant for us tonight. He was speaking to a congregation and he said, I don't care how famous you end up being in your life. I don't care what you accomplish in life. I don't care how much power, wealth, influence you gain in this life. He says, if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. How true of a statement. If you miss heaven, you miss all there is. Keep heaven as your goal. Keep heaven as your focus as you go out and you live your life this week. Remember that you are a pilgrim that is just passing through. And in your life, honor God, trust, and obey Him. And it could be tonight that you need to trust and obey the Lord by responding to the gospel, by being obedient to the gospel to the point that you respond in obedient faith and you're willing to be immersed in water, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can be raised to walk in newness of life and you can live your life tonight. Leave this place tonight with a hope of heaven. Don't miss heaven. If we can help with that, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.